Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, we're in the third teaching section that Matthew conveys to his reader of Jesus, third teaching section of Jesus. The first one was in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The next one was in Matthew chapter 10, I believe. And this one in Matthew chapter 13. There will be two more sections where Jesus does the primary talking. But this is the third of five. And so we're going to read this section. We already read the first 17 verses. We'll begin in verse 18 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. You can remain seated. It is a longer portion of God's word, although God's people did in the Old Testament stand up for 3 hours as the prophet Ezra was reading God's word to them. You guys up for it? Let's stand. If you can, if you get tired, sit down. There won't be a deacon here with a long stick hitting you over the top of the head. But in order to honor God's word, let's do this. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower, which he told them in the first six verses of the chapter. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, in another 30. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plant came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat in my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the ages, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown in the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is God's word. Maybe see that. It's a long passage. Hopefully we can get through it today. Taking a little bit of different approach. Usually when I do my study, there's about 10 commentaries that I draw upon equally in my own study, personal study. After I've done it all, I then listen to a couple of men I respect, hear their sermons, see if they add any details that perhaps I'd messed up, and see if I'm going down the right track. This Sunday, I drew especially on one commentary, and I take heavily from his insights. So let's pray, and let's ask God to open up our hearts to the teaching of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. It is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It always accomplishes your purposes, Lord, in our hearts, in the souls of men. And we look forward to what you're going to teach us this morning, how you're going to encourage us, how you're going to challenge us, how you're going to make us more like your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. So, Lord, help us to be good listeners, even your pastor here as he speaks. Lord, help him to be listening to your Holy Spirit as you speak to him and through him. We pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Jesus told us the purpose of the parables. And the purpose of the parables was to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples, his followers. And it was to hide or conceal the secrets of the kingdom from those who had hard hearts, who had blind eyes, who had ears that would not listen. And in the context, that was the Pharisees and the scribe and the religious of the day. For quite some time, Jesus has been combating their unbelief, in-your-face unbelief. They've even accused Jesus of conspiring with the devil and working his powers and miracles by the power of demons. Well, the first parable here, which he details in the first six verses of chapter 13, is the sower of the seed, or the sower of the parable of the seed, or the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. It depends which commentary you listen to. Remember, parables are spiritual truths from God's kingdom that we could never know, and Jesus puts them alongside truths or realities from our world that we all understand. So here on this side is something we understand. It's in our world, and right alongside that runs this parallel truth. It's from a kingdom, his kingdom, And it's truths that we cannot understand unless God reveals it to us, and he uses the physical reality in our world to make that point. So the sower, I would assume that you probably have a pretty idea who the sower is. In fact, Jesus says who it is, doesn't he? In verse 37, what does he say? The sower is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, that's a term that Jesus uses a lot to describe himself. He gets it from Daniel chapter 7. And the prophet Daniel prophesies that there'll be a day when the Son of Man will come in all glory and he will exercise dominion over all the earth. That is Jesus, and Jesus likes to use that term when he describes himself. So Jesus is saying in this parable that the sower is himself. He's the one sowing the seed. I would also like to point out that the sower is any representative of Jesus as well. We get that from the rest of Scripture. So it's not just Jesus, it's any representative of Jesus that he commissions to take the seed into the world. Now, what would the seed be? Well, the seed is the word of the kingdom. You see that in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, it's the word of God. And Jesus is speaking to people who had just the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And so the word of God as revealed in the Old Testament. And Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and he's been reinterpreting or interpreting it the correct way, unlike the Pharisees, and he's been teaching them the word of God. In fact, when Jesus tells this parable in Luke, Luke identifies in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." So Christ is sowing the word of God, the Old Testament scripture, to hearts. That's the soil. The soil is the response in the hearts of those hearing him. And in the context, remember, what's the context here? Jesus is using parables to reveal and conceal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So he's speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the curious crowd, his disciples, his followers, and he's speaking to them in parable, trying to reveal from the Old Testament the secrets of the Word of God. Now, of the four soils that he describes in this first parable, the first three soils, the path, the rocky ground, the one with weeds, these three soils represent, in Jesus' purpose, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. These soils, these hearts, are those that hear but do not understand. They're the ones that see but don't really see. The word of God, as spoken by Jesus, is physically heard by all, but it does not make its way into the hearts of many of the men and women present there for a myriad of reasons. Jesus just lists three. He says, some of the hearts that are listening to me in the parables are hard. That's the path. Some are shallow. That's the rocky soil, no depth. And some are divided. They have divided between the truth of what God is revealing and the riches and cares of this world. In this parable, in the context in which Jesus has given it, those are the three soils that Jesus uses in the parable. Now, the fourth soil, the good heart, those are the hearts that hear Jesus and see. They hear Jesus and they understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 16, look in your Bible at verse 16. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So, that good soil are those that are blessed. Those are the ones that bear fruit in the parable. They understand the secrets of the kingdom. They are blessed for their understanding. And they bear fruit in accordance with the truth revealed by Jesus Christ himself. That's the point of the parable. We're not going to go into all the little details, but the parables are not illustrations. Okay, you can't make a point-by-point comparison with everything. Not every saying, not every line, not every word. Now, all the words are important because they're making one overall point. And the overall point is that the soils, the hard soil, the rocky soil, and the weedy soil represents the hearts of those who hear and don't understand. The good soil is the heart of the one that does understand. That's the point. Parables reveal hidden truth. Illustrations highlight stated truth already, and Jesus is revealing hidden truth. So what is the truth that Jesus is revealing about the kingdom to his disciples in this parable? Well, the religion of that day, you know, believed that entrance into the kingdom of heaven, a future kingdom when the Messiah will return, was based surely solely on your birth. If you were a son of Abraham, if you were a descendant of Jacob, you one day, when the Messiah would come, when the king would come, you would rule with him forever and ever and ever. If you were of the circumcision, if you were a Jew, and the king came, you would be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus is dismantling that. He is revealing a secret to them. Jesus is revealing to them a truth that entrance into the kingdom is not based upon your birth. It's based upon your response to the word of God spoken to them by Jesus. Your entrance, your access to the kingdom of God is based upon faith. Hearing, seeing, understanding, and acting. That's the point. Paul makes mention of this in 1 Corinthians. Why don't you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jesus is revealing to these Pharisees, to the disciples, that access to my kingdom is based upon faith, responding correctly to the word sown. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, "But we impart a secret." That's what Jesus is doing. He's imparting a secret. "And a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Isn't that what Jesus is saying? You don't understand. I am giving you the seed of the word of God, and you don't understand. You can't see. And that's what Paul is saying. If they had seen Jesus for who he was, the King of Kings, the Messiah, they wouldn't have crucified him, but they did. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, or no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Jesus is saying to his disciples, entrance into my kingdom isn't what the Pharisees are telling you. I'm telling you what God's word really means. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Remember what Jesus said to that centurion who came to, or sent representatives to him because his servant was sick? And that wonderful interchange where the centurion says, you know, "I have men of authority under me. You don't need to go there. All you have to do is say the words and my servant will be healed." Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8. "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom," who would be the sons of the kingdom? Jews, Pharisees, righteous, circumcised. "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into utter darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we saw in the parables that Jesus uses the same words in the parables. So access to the kingdom of heaven is granted to those who demonstrate faith in the word proclaimed, not in your position or your birth. Access and denial into the kingdom of heaven is based on a person's response to the proclamation of the gospel. Faith grants access. Unbelief brings judgment. Faith grants access. Unbelief brings judgment. And judgment is one of the themes of the parables that we see over and over again. Even in this first parable, the seed on the path is devoured. It's snatched away. It's taken away from him. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12? Find it. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's judgment, folks. That's judgment language. I'm speaking to you the word of God as revealed in the Old Testament and explain it to you, but you do not understand, and so I'm going to take it away from you. The seed on the rocky ground that withers and falls away. That's judgment language, too. The seed among the thorns, it's choked away. Judgment language. This is an active part of the sovereign God to take away truth revealed. Look at the parable of the weeds. Verse 30. It's told to tells his servants to gather the weeds and bind them in bundles. Why? Why does he tell them to gather the weeds in the field and bind them in a bundle? What does it say in verse 30? They'll be burned. That's judgment language. Look at the parable of the net, verse 47. When the net was full, they were supposed to sort the good fish from the bad fish, and they were supposed to throw the bad fish away. And where was the bad fish supposed to be thrown away to? Verse 47, what does it say there? Anybody reading? Fiery furnace, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is revealing a secret to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is not just about my righteous rule over a future earth, but it's also about my judgment, my righteous judgment in a day or at the end of the age, he says. God will judge righteously. In our day and age, we have Supreme Court justices. Jesus, God, is the Supreme Court justice. And he will ultimately, at the end of the age, punish all of those who violate his laws, no matter how righteous they looked on the outside. And the Pharisees appeared very, very righteous. So God's kingdom, this is the secret, God's kingdom isn't just about me ruling over a perfect world where the lion lays down with the lamb, where the righteous will shine as stars, verse 43, but it also, my kingdom includes me judging rightly and condemning the wicked. They didn't anticipate, and some of the wicked that he will condemn will be Jews. Jews, we got the kingdom, the kingdom's ours. No, some of the wicked that I will condemn are those who are the call themselves today the sons of Abraham. So Jesus will rule righteously, but he will also condemn righteously. That's the beauty of the gospel. God will restore all things. That's the worth of the gospel. And the worth of the gospel, like the judgment of the kingdom, is also a theme that we see in these seven or eight parables. I think it's eight. We see this in parables 5 and 6, the beauty or the worth of the gospel. In those two, starting in verse 44 to 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Whatever that treasure is, it is so important to him that he's willing to give up all else for the sake of that treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Notice the parallels between the two parables. They both begin, the kingdom of heaven is like. And they both end with exactly the same description. The man goes and sells it all and buys the field and bought the pearl that was found. The element of joy is mentioned in the first parable and it's implied in the second. So what's the point? What is Jesus trying to reveal to them in these two parables? That God wants me to be rich? Is that what he's saying to his disciples? No. That it's all right to spend your whole life looking for hidden treasure? Is that what he's saying? To be a treasure or a bounty hunter? No. The point is, the secret is that the kingdom is so valuable that it's worth sacrificing anything to gain it. The secret of the kingdom of heaven is that all the riches, all the fame, all the power, all the possessions of this world cannot even begin to compare with what you gain in God's kingdom. Jim Elliot, great missionary, martyr, died in Ecuador, trying to reach the Aka Indians. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Basically, that's what Jesus is saying. Philippians, Paul says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake," Paul says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung or rubbish or manure in order that I may gain Christ." I want to follow Jesus, Paul says, even if it means persecution, even if it means poverty, because it means citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Hasn't Jesus already said that to his disciples? "You are in my kingdom, you will suffer persecution. But great is your reward in heaven if you do. Rejoice and be glad." And that's what Jesus is revealing to his disciples, those who have ears and are willing to hear and eyes that can see and understand. That's the gospel's worth. So we've talked about access. Jesus has talked about access into the kingdom, the judgment of the kingdom, the worth of the kingdom. But he also approaches it by saying the kingdom of heaven, the secret I want to reveal to you, disciples, is that the kingdom of heaven will grow and grow and grow. And it won't grow because more and more Jews are born. The kingdom grows as the seed of God's word is sown. Now, the disciples saw that right off the bat, right? Day of Pentecost. After Jesus went up to heaven, Peter preached a sermon. The seed was sown. Peter, as God's Jesus' representative here on earth, sowed the seed of the word of God. How many people were saved that first day in Pentecost? Remember? 3,000. The seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ found good soil, and 3,000 people responded in faith. Many didn't. Those would be the bad soils, those who did not respond in faith, those who hardened their hearts, closed their ears, eyes were still blind. But after that initial burst of growth, persecution began to set in, if you remember when we studied the book of Acts. And the growth apparently slowed down. It wasn't as dramatic. The seed was still being sown by the apostles, but growth wasn't as dramatic. Maybe a convert here, a convert there, maybe 50, maybe 10, but there's no 3,000. And if they, Christians in the first century, are listening to somebody read the Gospel of Matthew, they're thinking, well, compared to the Roman Empire, the church seems relatively small. It seems relatively insignificant. From the outward appearances, it's Caesar, not Jesus, who is Lord. In law, in the marketplace, in culture and art, Caesar seems to be omnipotent and omnipresent everywhere. And so as you look at your world outside of you, you're conflicted. You wonder, is Jesus really going to win? Is this kingdom continually, will it grow? Because to them it seems like Rome is winning. You know, yeah, I see little spurts of growth. I see the seed producing some fruit, but it's not 30, it's not 30-fold, it's not 60-fold, it's not 100-fold. But then they read Matthew again. And they are reminded that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. It's the smallest. It's not literally the smallest, but it's the smallest in that area of Palestine that is sown for harvest. And when it grows, it becomes the size of a large bush or tree. You can get up to 10 feet tall. And birds from all over the place come and make their nest into this tree that was once a little seed. And then you're reminded that Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman takes and hides into three measures of flour till all of it's leaven. And as you're reminded of that, the seed of the word of God continues to define the good soil in your own heart. And you are encouraged by what Jesus assured you in his word about gospel growth. What seems to be the smallest seed will one day grow into a tree so big that all kinds of birds from all over the world will come and find their nest. Birds from Jerusalem, birds from Damascus, birds from Asia Minor, birds from Macedonia, Thessalonica, Corinth, birds from Rome will make their nest in this tree that began as a mustard seed. And your hope is renewed with the promises of Jesus Christ regarding the kingdom. And so you continue to wait with patience and hope, knowing that God's kingdom will continue to grow. And it will be glorious. And what is now unseen will one day be seen fully. What is now hidden will be revealed. What is now whispered in our gatherings will one day be shouted from every housetop. For Christ's words and his ways, like leaven, which at first seems almost imperceptible, will soon pervade and permeate the whole world. One day, the whole world will be filled with his glory, folks. And that's what Jesus is saying. My kingdom will continue to grow. Now, that was the first century Christian. Jump forward 2,000 years. And we continue to remind ourselves that God's truth still grows. His seed still produces fruit. Russ read this morning. God's word always accomplishes his purposes. Gospel growth, that's the secret that Jesus is revealing to his disciples that was not known before. It wasn't limited to just Israel. Grace Church brothers and sisters, Jesus has been remarkably accurate, hasn't he? Now, if the kingdom, if the seed being sown had just been restricted to one small area of the world, would Jesus' word concerning the growth of the kingdom, would it be reliable? No. Jesus said, you didn't know what you're talking about. It's not like leaven. It's not like a mustard seed. But although other kingdoms have come and gone, Roman kingdom doesn't exist. Think of all the kingdoms, go back in your history mind, all the kingdoms that have come and gone. They're all gone. But the church remains. God's kingdom continues to expand. It continues to grow. That little piece of leaven, that little mustard seed, has grown into one of the biggest trees that we know of. The longest living empire, the empire of the kingdom of God. That's the secret that Jesus is revealing to them. You know, where, no matter where you go today on this planet Earth, and I got a globe here. And if I spun this and put my finger out of place, Australia. Is God working in Australia? Do you know of Christians, God work in Australia, where his kingdom is growing in Australia? You could do that 100 times. You could land on Tibet. And I know stories of God's kingdom growing in Tibet. Does it grow in Lebanon, Indiana? Yes, it does. As we faithfully sow the seed of God's word, God's seed will find good soil. It will. Now, how did Jesus know this would happen? How could he possibly reveal such a secret? He's the Son of Man. He's the one that has all dominion. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are still people, just like Peter, in the first century, who said about Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there are people still doing that today as they respond in faith to the gospel proclaimed or sown. Amen? But our amens can't be too loud, because what? There are plenty of men and women yet who have not, what? Received the word sown. There's still a lot of work to be done. There are still unreached people groups, even in Japan, civilized society, in the Middle East, among Muslim countries, in China, North Korea, India, Sri Lanka. I didn't say that right. But there are millions, billions of people who have yet to hear the seed sown. We, as Christ's representatives, as Christ's ambassadors, need to sow that seed right where we're at. We don't have to go way over there. We can do it right here. There are people in Lebanon who have not heard the seed sown. Did you know that? You know, it used to be 50 years ago, everybody knew about Jesus Christ. Not so today. Not so today. We need to sow the seed. To most of the people of the world, the kingdom of heaven is still hidden. But to those who recognize its value, that would be us, who searched for it, who found it, who took a hold of it despite the cost, they said no to themselves, they denied themselves, they took their cross and followed him. Gospel growth says, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. The world may seem like it's winning, but it's not, is it? Not really. God promises that his kingdom will continue to grow. Gospel judgment says to us, don't be less gracious to others than God is to us. God still wants people to repent. He still wants them to embrace the kingdom. We're quick to write off many, many people. We need to pray for them, and we need to share with them. And the fact that the gospel is worth so much, infinitely more than any cost we might suffer, our sacrifice for Jesus makes it worth it. Such sacrifice is worth it, for it will bring eternal blessedness. The text tells us we'll be shining like the sun when the kingdom comes again to gather the good fish, the fruitful wheat, all those beautiful birds sitting in the tree, all of his children. Let's be faithful. Let's not give up. Let's be gracious. Let's preach the gospel. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these parables that you have revealed to us this morning about the kingdom. It's granted to all those who respond to the seeds sown in faith. It's not restricted to a set of people, Jews, Baptists, Presbyterians, all of us, all of the world who responds to the seeds sown in faith. Lord, teach us this morning even that sowing the seed, although it might cost us relationships, might cost us a job, might cost us with some popularity, Lord, it's worth it. Serving you is worth it in this world and in the next. Lord, be gracious to those who have not yet repented. In fact, many say, why hasn't God come yet? Why doesn't he just set the world in order? Why doesn't he establish his kingdom today? And reminder of Peter's words, the Lord is not slow regarding his promises, and that he wants all people in all places to repent. Lord, as you delay your coming, Lord, help us to be faithful in sowing the seed of your word. And this I pray in Christ's name, amen. Won't you stand and sing our hymn of response? Congregational meeting. We do have some work to do to have that accomplished. First of all, if I could ask a few of you men to stay in here, and we'll pull up the chairs for Awana on Wednesday night. And then the rest of us will go back into the kitchen and the middle room back there and set up the tables. There's six tables there. If you could arrange them in such a way that we can get about seven or eight people at each table, that would be great. Once we're all ready, we'll pray and we'll have some wonderful fixings that you ladies or men brought. And then we'll have a brief congregational meeting afterwards, whose goal, objective is to approve our budget for the coming year. In fact, budgets are out there in the foyer on one of the tables. Pick one of those up before.